What happened was there, I knew there was going to be a technical hitch. So I delayed so we could sort that out. And now we're good to go. Thanks, Megan. Don't need to clean up. Mums do that. This is a big month for us. When I get back from Ghana, March, I made a vow. Who remembers me? I made a vow. I wasn't going to say too much for the next period of time, and I haven't. And that's been really, really, really difficult for me not to say too much about our missions work in Africa. It's going fantastically well, and there's massive progress taking place over there, and we're excited and delighted to see the roof going on, getting prepared for the lights to go in the ceiling, and then we move on to the flooring of the church. It's all really, really, really wonderful stuff. Top of that, people are getting saved every single week. Every single week. We've had 30 brand new converts over the last 4 or 5 weeks, so the church has swollen. Tremendous. So, 3 weeks today, all over the world. What happens? All over the world, 3 weeks today. Churches have their annual missions offering. So, here I'm back at you again. Would you please start to prepare your heart to give? Because what we give now is really going to make a massive dent. Gail and I are going over twice over the next 4 months to Ghana. We're looking forward to that. We're excited about that. But really feel if we can push this on and make this happen and make this work, come this time next year, the church should be completely operational and ready to move into. So we're getting there. And if you plan to take Mission Sunday off, you can give the week before. We don't care. We don't care how you do it, but if you can dig a little bit deeper this time for this particular trip, that would be really fantastic. And we are so grateful for your incredible generosity over the last many, many years. And, you know, God's really using that for kingdom purposes. So be blessed knowing that where you sow, it goes, and there's a harvest taking place already because of that. So we thank God for that. Now, let's go to the Word of God. Who's been here for the last 3 Sundays? We've opened up the prodigal son. I hope you got something from that. We're going to move over somewhere else today, but stay in the parables. Who's ever watched a movie with an ending that threw you? It threw you so much, you had to go back and watch the whole film over again. The one that always stands out for me, and you've never seen this, I know that, is a film called The Sixth Sense. Who's ever saw that? I've had to watch that multiple times because it just threw me at the end. Well, I think some of the parables of Jesus have a surprising plot twist. That's the way I see them. An unexpected turn in the story. So sometimes when it comes to the parables, we have to dig a little bit deeper into the backstory, the names or locations Jesus mentions as he sets the scene for these parables. And listen to this. It's only when we grasp that and we really begin to understand the context of these stories in the way the original audience would have heard that we really begin to get the impact of what Jesus is really saying to us. Now, I believe that's especially true with the story we're going to take a wee look at today. This is a parable of the Good Samaritan. Who all knows the story of the Good Samaritan? And I believe this is inspired by the Holy Spirit because as I'm listening to people, I'm hearing a lot of woe and a lot of doom and a lot of gloom that's taking place in conversations because of like the economy and the politics of the world and things that are happening in education, a lot of confusion taking places. Well, I believe God is today, more so than ever, is looking for some Samaritans. Genuine, authentic, God-inspired, God-filled, good Samaritans. When we all hear that phrase, a good Samaritan, we immediately think of our neighbor or a good neighbor. We think about a man or we think about a woman who's going to help the person on the side of the road because we know how the story plays out. The phrase good Samaritan now means today such a very positive thing. A person of compassion who is assisting someone who has found themselves in great distress. But if you know the story of this that's taking place, This is not how the original audience would have thought of a Samaritan appearing in a parable of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus here was speaking to a Jewish audience, and Jews would have nothing to do with the Samaritan people. Samaritans were considered to be impure, not true Israelites. They were racially mixed because of the Assyrians and Samaritans centuries before in the region of Palestine. They had worshipped at a very different temple. They'd forsaken the true worship of the living God. Now listen, if I am going to retell you the story in 2022, it would go something like this. If we said a certain man was traveling down the road and that certain man was beaten up and that man was robbed and left for dead, and a priest saw him but passed him by, and a Pentecostal pastor saw him and kept on walking by, then a member of a religious extremist group or cult saw him and offered that man help. Who was actually the neighbor to that man? That's what it was like back then. That's what it might sound like today. That's what made the listeners back in Jesus' day so uncomfortable, and to a certain degree makes us a little bit uncomfortable today. That Jesus here in the parable describes a person who seems completely outside of the faith and outside of anything they would consider to be a follower of God, and they make him the hero or her the hero. And ultimately, this story, this parable of the Good Samaritan is a story about love that transcends all the boundaries. Every one of the boundaries. Luke chapter 10, if you've got your Bibles open, verse 25, on one occasion, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. Silly. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, some translations say lawyer. This isn't someone who works in a legal capacity as we might think today. It's a scholar of the scriptures. This is a student of the law. Let's read on in verses 26, 29. What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and then love your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly, Jesus said to the man. Do this and you will live. But the man, he wanted to justify himself, so he goes on and asks Jesus, and Jesus, who is my neighbor? An answer to that question, Jesus tells us this parable. But let's just think for a wee moment about the motive for that question. And then let's think about the question itself. The motive in verse 25. Here's someone who's not sincerely seeking eternal life. As much as he's trying to draw the Lord Jesus Christ into some form of debate, he's putting more or less Jesus to the test. So he asks this common hot potato. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, Jesus being Jesus, of course, he knows the heart. He knows the intention of this man and responds to him by pointing him to the law of God in verse 26. He said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? Then this man actually gives an amazing summary of the law of God. It's actually incredibly good and accurate. Verse 27, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. He knows Deuteronomy 6 verse 5. He knows Leviticus 19 verse 18. And it's with that he's given this summary of the law of God. Love God and then love others. Amen. Jesus even says, hey son, you've answered really correctly. This is verse 28. Then Jesus says, do this and you will live. And this is the key to understanding what Jesus is really about here and what Jesus is doing. Look at verse 29. But he, that is a scholar, wanted to justify himself. There's the motive. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? It's an answer to that question that Jesus now tells us, the parable of the good Samaritan. Let's read it. Verse 30. In reply, Jesus says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes. They beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Verse 33. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Amen. What Jesus is describing to you and I in this story, he's actually describing to you and I the full scope of what the law required. It is the full scope, not part, the full scope of what the law required. Because the hero of the story is a Samaritan. In that day, we would say he was an enemy of the people. And in this parable, Jesus is showing that the requirement of neighborly love, listen to me now, is not just loving your fellow Jew or fellow believer, your fellow countryman, your brother, your kinsman according to the flesh. The requirement of the law is that you actually love your enemy. Did you hear that? Think of what this Samaritan does for this man. Let me be clear today. This isn't love as a sentimental feeling. What you're seeing here portrayed in this parable, this is love in action. This is genuine, real love in action. This is practical deeds of mercy. This is practical deeds of compassion. Look at the story. The Samaritan, as he journeyed to where he was, there's actual physical presence. When he saw him, he had compassion on him. There's empathy. There's sympathy. There's an emotional connection. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in the oil and the wine. There's medical care, therapeutic healing actions. Then he set him on an animal and brought this man to an inn. There's transportation as well as providing shelter. Finally, money paid to the innkeeper. There is financial assistance taking place. Do you know what picture's been painted right there? And it's not for today. That is a painting, that is a picture of what the church is supposed to look like. Everything that's going on there in that moment, in that parable, is everything that we are supposed to be, should be, and must be in this generation that God has called us to live in. He saw is the first thing. He saw. And so often we look but don't see. Are you hearing this? We're aware, but don't buy into it. He looked and he saw and he acted. It wasn't just words. It was love in action. And that is what the church must be all about today. And that is for a different day. And we'll come back to that maybe at some other time. But I believe what Jesus is wanting to show you and I, this is how authentic God-filled love works. And this is how it must be portrayed in and out to this world that we are called to live in today. It's love. It's love that is meeting all of those needs. Yes, for a stranger. It's easy when we know who they are. But that's not really what God's calling us to. He's calling us to go beyond, above and beyond almost the call of duty. And see way beyond the four walls of this beautiful sanctuary that we can sit in and do our thing in, week out. See, also in this story, this was coming at a great cost to the Samaritan. So not only is this a painting of the church, but it's a painting of the Lord Jesus himself, who came to you and I when he didn't have to, who loved us when he didn't have to, who graced us with favor when he didn't have to, who died on the cross for you and I when he didn't have to, but he did so because he went above and beyond the call of duty. He laid down his life for us, sinners condemned unclean. He paid the price. There was a cost. And dearly beloved, there'll be a cost when you go the extra mile. But there'll be rewards. And these rewards will be eternal rewards when we go further than we've ever had to go before. But understand this in this parable. Jesus is showing us what kind of love God requires from us. It's this kind of love. It's this kind of self-sacrificial love. This kind of costly love. This kind of love, even for those we don't know, deemed perhaps to be someone who is your enemy. And Jesus is challenging this scholar and all of those listeners. And what he's doing is this. He is exposing their pride. He is exposing their self-righteousness. What answer was this scholar after? Well, listen. In order to justify himself, he asks the question, who is my neighbor? And it's massive. It's massive. Because what he is actually doing here is this. He's trying to figure out what are the limits of the law. Did you hear this? He's trying to work out and analyze what are the actual limits of the law. And Jesus tells the story to show this man what's going on. The law says, do this and you will live. And Jesus echoes it, do this and you will live. See, God requires this of us. We are required, every one of us, to love the Lord our God with all our hearts. Amen. With all our souls, praise God. With all our minds, with all our strength. And we are required to love our enemy as ourselves. Glory. And here's the deal. So listen to this. If you're here today, and if any one of us are seeking eternal life by law keeping, if we're trying to get to heaven by being the good Samaritan, let me tell you something, we're in trouble. We are in big trouble. I'm in trouble because none of us have really ever done it. No one has really ever lived like that. Nobody except one. Nobody except one. So dearly beloved, we also need to see not only does this passage in Scripture show us what God requires for us, we also need to see that it shows us what God does for us. Hallelujah. It shows us not only the law, it shows us the gospel. Are you hearing this? Nobody said it better perhaps than Martin Luther in 1518. Listen to this. The law says, do this, and it's never done. Grace says, believe in this, and everything is already done. The Word of God contains both law and gospel. God commands. God also promises. We have to see both of these. The command to love, that is God's requirement. But God also promises to do for you and I what we cannot do for ourselves. Amen. So if we read the story of the Good Samaritan, as well as other ethical, moral teachings of Jesus about loving your neighbor and giving to the poor and caring for those who are in desperate need, if you read them as being so many rules to follow, so many laws to keep in order to be sure that we will go to heaven when you die, in order to get eternal life, we are going to live under an unbearable burden on our back if we do it this way. There's no eternal life through law keeping, not because the law isn't good, but because we can't keep it. We can't keep it. That's the problem right here in this story. It's only as you and I, those amongst us, it's only as we see Jesus as the great fulfillment of that law that transformation will truly come about in our lives. Listen to this. When we see Jesus as the only one who truly fulfills the law, then we're transformed in that moment so deeply that we want to begin to be like this. We want to be like this because every one of us should want to be more like Jesus every single day of our lives. And if that is not the goal, what is it? Who amongst us genuinely wants people to see Christ in us, the hope of glory? I certainly do, with the life that I've been given here on earth. So I wonder, have you seen the law of God actually fulfilled in the life of Jesus Christ? Has anyone experienced Christ as your righteousness, as your justification, as the one who came to rescue you, as the one who has come to set you free? This passage shows us what God requires of you and I in the law. What He requires of every single one of us is love. Love, love, love. All you need is love. There's a song about that somewhere. It shows us what God does for us through the gospel. As Jesus Christ comes, and He comes and He lavishes us with His love. Have you received that? Have you received that? The love of the Lord. Hallelujah. Nothing like it. That's what it's like. It shows us what God does for us in the gospel, and it comes down to love, laying down His life for you and I. It shows us that when God calls us to do certain things for other people, we're then called into the domain of discipleship. And there was a lack of genuine followers in the world today. See, we're not going to get by on this, giving it a wee bit or a little bit, if we are not all in. We're not in. Because the only way we make a difference, and that's what this is about, the only way we make a difference is by being fully committed to the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we are withholding as that pleases us, then we're withholding what pleases Him. This is sacrificial love for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's calling us to be disciples, to go into some of the world. Is that what it says? It says all. And preach the gospel. To be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. To recognize we are only going to get one shot at this life. And what we do with it will have eternal implications. For good or for bad. The heart of a disciple must always be love. Love is what we need. Discipleship is simply following Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit in partnership with other believers. And we do that as we love one another. You remember the words of Jesus in John 13, verse 35. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So every responsibility we have as individual believers and as the church, every responsibility we have can be summed up in that very one word, love. Our responsibility is to care for people spiritually and physically. And all of this, again, is bound up in the love of God. We share the good news because we love. I do what I do because I love. It's a lot of folk I don't like. I don't want to love them. But His grace compels me to love them. I like you. Calm down. You looked really worried there, brother. I won't name the ones I don't like. Might take longer than I thought. I'm kidding on. Give me a break. I do what I do because the love of Jesus is in me. And if it wasn't in me, I'd be out on Saturday night somewhere loving something else, loving the world and the things of the world. But He took us, changed us, said, you're new, Hugh, from the inside out, and here's my love. Initially, I'm testifying now, I didn't want to. I didn't want to love all of you. I just wanted to love myself. But that's the world, isn't it? We're lovers of ourselves. But there's something beautiful and unique when your heart beats for other people. And you're not thinking about you. You're thinking as Jesus thought for other people in the world today. We want to see people brought to Christ. We want to see people saved. We do good deeds or good works not to climb our way to heaven, but as we do good deeds or works in order to actually meet the need of people. Why? Because we love. We care, we see, we recognize where the needs are. We should live in this day that we have left here on planet Earth like good Samaritans, but we do so out of the overflow of love and gratitude in our hearts as we actually think about what Jesus has done for us. That's the beauty. Why do I do what I do? Think about your good works. Think about your giving. Think about your service. Why do I do what I do? Ask yourself that. Is it out of love for God and others, or is it a desire to justify yourself? Are we still trying to earn our salvation? Let me say, abandon that effort and trust Christ alone. That's the way. And then follow Jesus as a disciple out of love and gratitude. Let that be our motive. Genuine love for God and genuine love for others. Here's one other question to take away with you today. Do I have the character of the neighbor? Wow. Do I have the character of the neighbor? The scholar asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? He's looking for limits of the love command. And Jesus asked the question, which of these three, the priest, the Levite, the Samaritan, was the neighbor to the man in need? He shows us what a neighbor is. He shows us how a neighbor should behave. He shows us that at the very heart of being a neighbor is the actual character of love and compassion and mercy towards other people. He shows us these things. And where then do I see people in need? Right now, think about your circle. Think about your circle of friends, your neighbors, your acquaintances, the needs that you're aware of. And this is very different for every single one of us. There are different people in need in our lives who are going to cross our paths on a day-to-day basis. But listen to this. We have to extend the application of this parable beyond the person we see at the side of the road. We have to think about people in need in our world, in our community, in our society. We have to have a heart that beats for those people. You know, my eyes sometimes get very proud of you guys and what yous do. I see you. My eyes see people stepping across the door of the Mossy Cafe, walking into sewing together all nations through the week, at the All Nations Cafe on Thursday mornings, and my heart skips a beat at what's taking place as we reach out to those in need. My heart beats for the families in Africa and Ghana, to the families who right now are impacted by church and school that we support in Ghana. And if you just sat down for a few minutes and just tried to think about the needs that you are actually aware of, both in and outside the church, that try to meet those needs, are you willing to put some of your time and resources into it? Because here's the thing, if you choose to surrender to God and go for it, you will make a difference with this life that God's given you. So brothers, sisters, this is what we're called to do as disciples. This parable is the manifest love of God, revealing what we are called to do for other people. Would you stand with me this morning, if you may? And just try and close your eyes for a second and zone in. And let's ask the question, how do we do this? Where do we find the strength, the resources? Let me make it simple. The answer, of course, is this. We find it through Christ and Christ alone. Having seen what Jesus does for us in the gospel, and then now being indwelt by his Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, who is the Spirit of love, we do it in the strength that he supplies. Let me finish with this scripture from Romans 8, verse 3. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. Jesus died for us. Jesus paid the price for our sins. But he did it in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in you and I, who walk not according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. Dear ones, we serve as we are empowered by the Spirit of the living Christ within us. And Holy Spirit, would you now take these words and sow them in and seed them in, that, Lord, there be an application of what we've heard today. We would not withdraw ourselves from our God-given tasks or responsibilities to make a difference. And, Lord, forgive us when we've looked but not really saw. And open the eyes of our hearts today, Lord. First of all, that we have a clearer vision of Jesus. And in doing so, we have a clearer sight of the needs that are presented to us. And may we not shy away from those responsibilities. But may we understand that we are the church. We are his church. We are the church of Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that you have swung wide the gates, so that all who come in know they've come home. Cover this word, we pray. And as we worship for these next few minutes, Lord, may we ponder in our hearts what this parable what this story actually means for us today. Teach us the essence of love, your love. Just one more time, I pray. In Jesus' name. Let's worship the Lord together as we wait in response.